Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 26. Galatians 5, starting with verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And God has given us a very rich portion here, and Galatians itself is a very important foundational book. I remember one time I had the honor of teaching a college career group for a section, for a quarter of Sunday school, and I was allowed to pick my subject, and I thought about it, and I thought, you know, here are young people launching off into the world, the vocational world, the academic world, and in either case, it's no longer relying on mommy and daddy to tell them what to think and what to do, and there needs to be a transition. It's got to go from being the faith of their parents to their faith. And it's going to be challenged. It's going to be attacked. It's going to be questioned at best. But nonetheless, Galatians is what God put on my heart and mind, because here is the power and the authority of the Christian life. When you know why something should be done and you find out how it should be done, then you are equipped. And you will not get sidetracked with phony methods and nice-sounding cliches that don't mean anything. And particularly, the object that Paul's protecting people from is a thing called legalism. Legalism, you're trying to start with Christ. He washes away our sins, at least makes a down payment, the way some people talk. And you got to keep up the installments. Now you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. And sometimes the things they tell you to do aren't bad things, but how you do them, if you do them in the flesh, you will not do them, and you'll be discouraged. And then there's some things that legalism leads us to that is downright bad. Putting our reliance on forms and rituals instead of the Spirit of the living God and the promises of the Scriptures, and doing this because of grace, not out of a fearful duty. It's a big difference. So as important as the book of Galatians is, I found myself in a quandary this morning because I've been talking about the Holy Spirit in various ways, our spiritual journey. And when I come to the fruit of the Spirit, I could just plop down like a helicopter and drop right on Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and then get out of there, right? There's a list. Let's talk about it. Now let's go somewhere else. Well, I found it not quite so easy to do because the context from which Paul is speaking, I can't review the entire book of Galatians with you. It's tempting, but I can't do that this morning. But we need to at least see basically what's happening in this fifth chapter. So throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is protecting the purity of the gospel. He's warning believers not to turn from grace to legalism. In chapter 5, he warns them to not become entangled in Old Testament rules and ordinances. This is under what we call the Mosaic Law. Law is a tricky word when you're studying the Bible. You can be talking about a lot of different things, and you could theoretically have 9 people in a room talking about the law, and they could all be talking about something different. Because the law could mean, for example, the 10 Commandments. Or it could mean the entire body of the law that Moses was given for Israel, and that includes the ceremonial law as well as the moral law. You can call the entire Old Testament the law compared to New Testament grace, Old Testament law. You can talk about the entire Bible as being law. It's the revelation of God's will. So we can mean it like that. And then there's these arguments where Paul has to bring it up in Romans particularly, and I think also in Galatians, that there's 2 systems of religious thought that are at odds with each other. The one is the system of law, which means works, and the other is the system of grace, which operates by faith and love. And these arguments abound, and people still will argue today various aspects of this. But in Paul's day, there was a strong movement to more or less follow Paul and harass the work he was doing, telling people, well, believing in Jesus is great, but now you got to get back to Moses. You need to get circumcised. You need to do this, do that, and observe the days, and blah, blah, blah. And a very, very dangerous situation. And Paul, who had spent all this time, Galatia was a region full of cities, churches he established, and he couldn't just go back and individually help them all. He had to push forward. He had more mission field to pursue. So, writing letters. The book of Galatians is considered the first letter written of the New Testament. You know, they're not put in the chronological order of when they were written, but Galatians was dealing with those who were tampering, or as he puts it, they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had awful hard words for people who do that. And let them be accursed, he said. Anathema. Let them be accursed. And he said it twice just to emphasize that. Well, things like circumcision were on the forefront, telling a Christian that they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses is going now on a downward spiral in which you're going to forget about the power of the cross. You're going to not be relying on the work of the Spirit. You're going to be looking at deeds that are done, rituals that are performed, and it ties you into sort of an institutionalized righteousness. You know, if you just follow the company rules, punch in at the right time, and do what you're told, you're okay. And even today, we have many churches, they don't teach circumcision, but they do make a list. And if you do what they say to do and don't do what they say not to do, you're okay. And the problem is, if you do any thinking, you might find out that your obedience has to go beyond the rules that this denomination makes up or that denomination makes up. And sometimes it's just an individual congregation or an individual minister who is very dictatorial, very commanding and so forth. And he gets people to jump and go through hoops and things. And you want to make sure that you're always testing what's being taught you by the Scriptures, that you are only following people insofar as they follow Christ. Paul makes that clear many times in his ministry. You follow me insofar as I'm a follower of Christ. So some very important words I say every Sunday is turn in your Bibles, please. You know, and I send you home with notes so you can go home and study. And like the Bereans, you go and see if these things are so from looking yourself in the Scriptures. You have to know with a clear conscience that you're following Christ, and that the ministry you're getting from humans or from a church is led by Christ. We're not talking about perfect ministers or perfect sermons or perfect churches, but we're talking about churches that are on the right path. And there's a phrase that's going to come up here a little later. I'm not going to say it yet, but Paul had a way of describing people who left the path of grace and they got caught up in legalism. Okay, so it puts us in bondage when we get caught up in legalism. It robs us of the benefits of the liberty which Christ has purchased for us. Just a couple statements from Galatians. Chapter 3, first three verses. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know, if I needed to get somewhere quickly and you offered me a ride in your car and we're moving along at a nice speed and I say, well, thanks, that's enough. I'm going to get out here and I'll just run. That would be foolish. Now, the Lord has presented something for us to do that we can't do without Him. Stay on His plan. Stay with His way, which is the way of grace, the way of the Holy Spirit, the way of promise. These are just some of the ideas. The way of faith. So we also would take a peek at Galatians 4, 9 through 11. I'm skirting issues so I don't get sidetracked in deeper teaching of Galatians, but these are the moments where Paul reveals his great concern and reveals it for what it really is. But now, he says in Galatians 4, 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Now, the King James says, I am afraid of you, but actually it means I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, they're getting caught up in all kinds of meticulous forms of worship, rites, rituals, celebrations. The Christian life is not without celebration. But quite frankly, so many things that have been made spectacular and important and regular, put on the calendar, so much of it is not anything you'll find directly in Scripture told for us to do. And it can distract people from living every day for the Lord and searching His Word and getting fresh messages from God out of His Word by His Spirit. And we just settle back, we get our seatbelt on, and we just go for the ride. And our church will give us all these things to do. And we're good Christians because we do this and we do that. And we got our special celebrations and events. And we can get lost to grace that way. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I might have bestowed my labors in vain. If you're just going to go to that kind of an Old Testament mentality, then you're not understanding the cross. You're not understanding grace. So Galatians 5, 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all of this, because otherwise it's going to grab me, I know it. But in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay? I have a whole paragraph devoted to this subject, but here's one of the places where this comes up. Christian liberty, and you're to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made for you, and do not get tangled up in the yoke of bondage. Let me take you over to verse 4. And this phrase is very important to understand correctly. Christ, and he says to those that rely on circumcision and the other matters of the ceremonial law. Verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever you are that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now this phrase, fallen from grace, has been misused to describe a person who has lost their salvation. I'm born again, all of a sudden I'm not born again. You know, do I have to get born again? You know, and it is not consistent with the New Testament message. And what Paul means here, when he says you are fallen from grace, he's talking about their doctrinal course of action, their direction. You have left the grace road. You've left the high road of grace to go into works, law, legalism. And so in terms of your understanding, in terms of your practice, in terms of your doctrine, you have left the teaching of grace now. So that's what that means. And that's something that an individual can do, or a whole church can do, or a whole denomination can do, and some have done. And of course, the thing is, a large denomination can have within it churches that actually differ on things, and individuals that differ. I have been surprised sometimes. I've seen a church that belongs to a group that I consider liberal and not good, but I got to know those people, got to know that particular church, and you know what? They were doing well. They were doing well despite what their denomination policy was. They were doing quite well, and they were teachable, and it was wonderful. So you have to be careful. You know, we're so quick to label. And I dare say we need to test the spirits, like John says in 1 John 4. Test them. And we do believe the Lord has true believers in all kinds of denominations and churches. And we got to hold out what says the last words in Ephesians. And so help me, I need to memorize that perfectly. But it's simple. In Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And you know, that keeps me from being a battling Baptist, okay? That keeps me from getting a nasty, gnarly, snarly, rough exterior. Is I hold out that there are people that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in all kinds of groups, and in some cases they're not in a group at all. They're free-floating type. And even if we don't agree about certain areas of things, they do have that real love for the Lord. And the best thing I can do is try to edify them. And whoops, you know, once in a while, they even bless me. Once in a while, they share something with me, and I get blessed. And I just learned a long time ago not to go after people with the party line and the cliches, and all the little quips that we throw out, you know, like they do with politics. We build up a whole bunch of terms and cliches, and then they're like piled up snowballs for a snowball fight. Yeah, I'll call you that. Now I'll call you this. And oop, he called me that. And, you know, it's childish. I have learned to talk scripture. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. So speak with the voice of the master. Speak the word of God. Ask people what they think of a passage of scripture. See what they say. You'll start figuring out they really do love the Lord. They care about his word. And it shows in the conversation. But if all they can say is, well, that's not what our church teaches. My minister's got a PhD. Go talk to him. You know. And if they're mad at you for even asking you if you're a Christian, if they get insulted about that, that's a dangerous sign. But I suppose I am meddling and going off track here a little bit. I'm digressing. But after all, it is about grace. It is about recognizing the Holy Spirit, first of all, working in my life. But I need to, as much as I can, bear witness with others that the Spirit of God is in them too. And if the Spirit of God is in them, you know what? They're family. When Jesus says, come up hither, he's going to say, come up hither, Baptists, come up hither, Catholics, come up hither, Methodists, Lutherans, etc., etc. He's going to say, come up hither, all those who are his. Yeah. Finally, we'll be shed of these denominational names and all these sandbagging barriers that we've had. And I can't help it. Institutions that have certain set beliefs and practices, they need to operate under their convictions. And so we need nice picket fences to be good neighbors. We can't merge all the churches. It'd be chaos. But we should try to unite with Christians as much as we can, be able to pray with them, be able to help them either in a physical way or even with encouragement or warning or something else. And if we can do it for Jesus' sake, if we can do it in the name of Jesus and they accept that, we've got something. And let's not wreck that. Because as the attacks come upon Christianity in our society, we can't afford all this luxury of being so denominationally separate. We're gonna have to stand shoulder to shoulder, maybe in a prison cell. You know, maybe they'll put us in a camp or something. But maybe you say that's impossible. This is America. It's not the America I remember growing up. Its plans are to change even more. And less friendly towards the gospel-preaching churches. So these are things to think about. This is why I believe the Lord led me to speak on the Holy Spirit, because when you lose everything else, you lose your buildings, you lose your settings, your universities. If you lose all that, if they somehow they can come down and make that all illegal and take it from you, the part of the Bible you have is the part that you have coming out of the shower. It's in your mind, it's in your heart. And the Spirit of God's your teacher, and you're going to have to rely upon Him with gracious, godly instincts to discern which way's up and which way's forward. And we may have to do things differently in a while. Christianity will not be destroyed. Jesus' kingdom, the increase of His kingdom, knows no end. It's growing even as we speak. But what's happening to churches, what's happening to ministers, what's happening to people who care to homeschool their children or get Christian education for their children, that more and more problems are developing, and they're going to make it harder and harder. And people who are just casual about their church life, they'll comply and just blend in with the rest of the world. Others are going to have to take a stronger stand, and they're going to face resistance. So that's why we're told in chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You don't want to be tied up, your feet are tied up in some kind of a fishnet or something. If you've got to run and go and march and go for the Lord, you want to be walking in His liberty. And as this statement says in verse 4, you don't want to fall from grace. Colossians 2, 6 through 23 is a great statement. I'm going to let you have that. I'm offering that for you to look at a later time if you choose. But we need to understand clearly that God wants us to live righteous and godly lives. And this is accomplished by the means of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not accomplished by the fleshly efforts of law keeping after believing in Christ. The Galatian people, the Galatian churches were being tempted to go backwards into bondage. This is what Paul meant by falling from grace. They now were going to teach on a different platform. And it's not going to be on the solid foundation of Christ crucified. It's going to be Christ and this, but that, and this. Not good. So as we brought up the subject of Christian liberty, again, a matter that's been mishandled by many. There's some who imply that Christian liberty makes us free from all laws and regulations of God, so that a person can just do whatever they think is best. And they're thinking like this: Jesus paid for all our sins, so it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies now. I've heard this. You may not, but I've heard it. And sometimes in the higher theological realms, there's real battles over these kind of doctrines. You probably don't want to know the technical words for this, so I'm going to spare you, but it means lawlessness. Lawlessness. We've been saved from what the ceremonial law demanded Israel to do. And regulations for them as a nation. Note this, if you're reading the Old Testament, God will say to Israel, this shall be an abomination to you. And there's a host of things for them to do or not do. And it's unique and peculiar. It's the Mosaic covenant. And it is not the covenant we have with Christ in the new covenant, the New Testament. But when God says in the Old Testament, this is an abomination unto me, that does not get put aside. If it's an abomination to God then, it's an abomination to God now. And in the New Testament, we have about 600 and some commandments for Christians. And the Old Testament verifies most of them. Basic morality, basic decency, basic walking a straight path. God reveals a lot in the Old Testament. And if it's the moral law, that doesn't change. Okay? And there's many people who understand this, but some who do not. And some don't go to the same extreme. But the worst extremes are those who totally become lawless. And they just more or less say, you know, Lord gave up on this old body, so whatever you want to do with it, your business. Just make sure in your mind you're believing this doctrine and that doctrine and that you got all this scripture doctrine right. And it's a big head game. And the life with the body is considered unimportant. This is horrible. This is horrible. You know, Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 12, after you have learned of the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11, It says, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Amen. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And again, Romans 12 could get me going. I have to rein myself in here. The law, this lawless kind of thinking that I'm trying to explain in this thinking and living, it's soundly contradicted by the writers of the New Testament. Just bear with me for a couple. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul takes chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and makes a strong case that you're saved by grace, you're saved by the merits of Christ, you're saved by the blood of Christ, not by the works of the law, not by the works of the flesh. And after he soundly gets that established, then he deals with the false propositions, the false conclusions somebody could come up with. And here is this, in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? My Bible says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes into quite a discussion. I'll have to spare what the rest of chapter 6 there, but it ends with the thought that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you look at just before chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 5, verse 21, says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I realize Jesus Christ puts his righteousness on our account, so our sins are all paid for, all of them, past, present, future, all paid for, and that is my positional type of righteousness. But he also has grace reigning through a practical righteousness. A practical righteousness, which means we have imparted to us a new heart, a new mind, and through the new birth, we have a different desire and a different ability than what we had before. Not sinless perfection, but it's explained well in Romans chapter 8. Bear with me as I read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know that last clause may not be in some Bibles, but it's repeated again later, so hang on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk not after means to not walk according to not walk under the dominion of. So you're not dominated and controlled by the flesh. You now are dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 2, this thing called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Okay, liberty, free from the law of sin and death. What was the problem with the law of sin and death? It depended on the flesh to do it. It could not impart unto you any abilities. In John chapter 1, the 17th verse, I think it is, the law came by Moses, and that's fine, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Grace and truth. Grace means the ability comes along with the truth of revealing against sin, but the grace to overcome it. So the law is going to be fulfilled in us who have trusted Christ. We have a new law operating within us. It's called here the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit making you a new person, a new creation. So here we see a replacement, not lawlessness, but a replacement, a different kind of a law that operates with power and with grace and with love. And now we can begin through him living in us to work out a practical righteousness in our lives. Again, not sinless perfection, but nonetheless, we are aiming to be like Jesus in our lives, and he working in us will get a lot farther than if we had tried to walk this through on ourselves. You sometimes have heard me compare legal righteousness with a stick horse. People are riding their horses and you don't have a horse, but some of them gives you a stick horse. Well, you know what? It's just like walking. And you're still relying on your own strength to do it. And so it is. If you go back to the legalistic way, you're walking in your own strength again, and you've just cast off the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We don't want to do that, do we? Okay, so this liberty that we're talking about, we need to remember, it's not freedom from obeying, it's freedom from disobeying. That's the kind of liberty we've been given. Holy living is a mandate for those who trust Christ to save them from sin. In other words, it's a necessity. Okay? And I've got great references there. The one in Hebrews says, in one little part, it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that word holiness there is not talking about your new position being forgiven. It's talking about a practical life that's different. If you have no holiness, you won't see the Lord. But holiness means you've been separated for God. You've been separated from the world. God sees you as one of His, not as part of the world anymore. You're part of His family. And that separation leads to a new way of living. You know, if I were taken from this country and made a citizen of another country, I would start living differently. It's just sensible. My citizenship is heaven. And I'm conforming now to the rules of heaven instead of the rules of this world, wherever I've lived. Okay. Christian liberty is to know that we are free from Old Testament ordinances that were delivered to Israel by Moses. I mentioned circumcision, sacrifices, feasts, and so forth. And Paul warns in Colossians 2, taste not, touch not, handle not. Everybody will perish with the doing of these things. Christ literally died on the cross, taking these ordinances that were contrary to us, and they God nailed them to His cross. We are separated from those responsibilities that are the ceremonial Mosaic covenant type laws that were unique to Israel. That's out of the way. But morality is not out of the way. Godliness is not out of the way. Holiness is not out of the way. And so through this liberty, we need to understand with it that Christian liberty also compels us to freedom from the control of sinful impulses and to operate under the control of God's perfect love by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're in Galatians 5, where we actually were reading at the beginning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, I've read, you know, just a portion here to get us this thought that my liberty has made me free from myself, my bad impulses. It's made me free from the impulses of the world. Again, in Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so His Spirit living within me is causing me to think differently. And I think with the mind of Christ. And the statements that I give you here all are pointing out a simple thing, that there is another kind of a law within us. It's called the royal law. It's called the law of liberty. And when you see the word liberty pop up in these references, not far away are terms like love and obedience and the fact that you're accountable to this law. See, it doesn't make us footloose and fancy free. But there's this wonderful loving control in our life, and we're operating under the impulses of His love instead. Philippians 1:11 says that your fruit is by Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot produce this fruit on our own, but it is our responsibility to cooperate with God's Spirit and seek to have this fruit in our lives. Now, I don't know where I put it. It's in there somewhere. But John chapter 8, verse 30. I'm going to bring it up right now because it's on my mind right now. John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now that question's a little messed up, because if they knew their history, they had been in bondage to Babylon and Assyria and the Greeks, the Persians, the Greeks, and presently under the Romans. But this was a touchy subject. And they're going to get mad at Jesus because he's going to give them a purely spiritual answer, and they want to deal with social issues instead. And that's just a pity. But Jesus answers in verse 34, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant," or the slave, "of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So what we're being clearly taught is, you believe on Jesus Christ, you want your sins forgiven, they will be forgiven, but you continue in his word because he now is your master, your Lord. He's purchased you. And you have been the slave of sin, now you're going to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Servant is a softer word, but the Greek word literally means slave. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And so he says, you continue in my word. My word will be me guiding you, directing you in the right ways, the paths of righteousness for my name's sake, as Psalm 23 would say. And this bondage to sin, you're going to be delivered from it. You're going to be truly free. And I like to make this illustration about what some people think of when the word freedom comes up. I want you to picture a little train going down the tracks, goes this route every day, and he's looked at mountains, and he's looked at lakes, and he's looked at other paths, and he's seen wonderful things, and he wants to see them more. He wants to go there. "I'm tired of going where these two rails are making me go. I want to get off." And one day, somehow, he accomplishes it. He jumps the track. And just about the time he says, "Yippee, I'm heading over there for that beautiful mountain range," he falls over. He wasn't meant to be free ranging. He was given two rails. That was his freedom. That's where his power had direction, and he could do wonderful things. He was made for it. If I want you to think of those two rails, perhaps you could think of them like this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the other rail is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And if we would be free to love God the way we should supremely, and to love our neighbor as much as we would love ourselves, what a world this would be. What a life this would be. The problem is, we can't do that by nature. And so Jesus Christ gets us on track, gives us the direction so we can fulfill the true law. A law now that's written in our hearts. We didn't have time to look at Hebrews 8 and 10, but the law written not on tables of stone, but written on the heart. And now there's freedom to do the will of God and to do what we were made to do. We were created to know God, to enjoy God. And in this world, we're free to make him known to others. But other things would lure us to jump track. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Okay, so fruitfulness. I'm looking at the clock and I'm seeing, I knew better than to make more than even this one page. We're not getting much farther. But I want you to see some references here. I'm just going to point to them. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, Psalm 92, 12 through 15. It's in that third paragraph. Okay, fruitfulness is a word that has been used to describe a faithful, productive life amongst God's people. Both Old and New Testament use it. These references are going to talk about fruitfulness in general. And, you know, fruitfulness in general can mean basic good works, It can mean ministry accomplishments. It can be used in evangelism to describe how many converts are made. And those are legitimate thoughts. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it isn't about accumulating accomplishments. It's about character. Okay? Character, Christ-like character. The Spirit of Christ wants to build Christ into you so that there's no inhibitions. Christ can live his life through you. And that's why we look at qualities like love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. These are words that describe the Christ-like character that should come in us. How it gets there is a bit of a mystery. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we look through a glass darkly, beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. Which means it doesn't happen with some sudden zap. Some people rely on a thing they call the second work of grace, the second blessing. And something happens and now they've come to a new level and so forth. What I see is your one work of grace is enough. And the Spirit of God says, okay, let's roll up our sleeves and start sanctifying you. And little by little, here and there, things you read, things you experience, the Spirit is working from glory to glory to glory to glory, step by step, perhaps untraceable to your knowledge, which often is a good thing. You know, if I can write a book called Humility and How I Obtained It, I probably shouldn't. It's better if others see Christ in me and can see the change than for me to have to advertise it. If I have to tell you, it wasn't worth telling. You know, and so in a wonderful way, the Spirit of God does this. You know, I'm a little bit allergic to books that have, you know, three easy steps on how to be a successful Christian. 7 steps, 10 steps, 12 steps. And I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Methodic teaching that shows principles and so forth is great. But sometimes people think, you know, it's just like saying, oh, give me this pill. This will make me more like Christ. You know, they want something. I can put it in the microwave and it's ready. And this doesn't happen like that. In some wonderful way, the Spirit of God is working. In some other wonderful way, I'm cooperating. And that's the kind of thing we're going to explore and why I know I need more time for us to pursue this fruit. We want to see this fruit. We want this evidence to be showing forth. It's a part of us getting confidence about our calling and election. Okay? God doesn't say in his word, make sure you said a prayer at the end of a service. Make sure they were playing Just As I Am and you came forward and prayed a certain prayer and now you know you're a Christian. I mean, it isn't that people haven't become Christians by responding to an invitation at a Christian service. But the fact is, what's really important is looking for the evidence of Christ in you. You know, if I lost my birth certificate, what if I even forgot where I was born and I didn't know where to order it? Would I be less of a human? Would I have to really prove to you that I was born? Because I still am here. I'm breathing and got 10 fine toes to wiggle in the sand. And, you know, I all these things I do. You know I was born somewhere, sometime. If you don't know exactly the day and the hour, that doesn't mean you aren't a Christian. I've had to comfort a few people that way because it seemed so dependent. You had to have some dramatic thing and maybe you had to sign something, you know. But rather, do I have the evidence of Christ living in me? And do I base the change in my life on the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection? Am I basing it on that? That's all part of the evidence that I'm born again. And so you want to see fruit in your life just to keep your self-check going. You want to see fruit in your life so other people can see it and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You want to be an enticement for them to become Christians too. You want to recommend the grace of God. And you won't do it by being a grumpy wumpy, you know, that's mad about the weather and mad about sports and mad about politics and mad about this. You know what? Nobody's going to walk up and say, hey, what's your secret? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give answer to every man that asks of the hope in you, with meekness and fear. I hope that this portion of our study will help us with that, that we will see the graceful work of the Holy Spirit making our lives fruitful. So feel free to read references, even getting ahead of me here. That's all right. I'm still going to talk what I'm supposed to talk anyways, but I hope you might take this and do a little work between you and the Lord with it. Father, I'm going to ask you to bless these words, bless these thoughts, and particularly bless the scriptures, Father, that we will be seeking not the fruit of the Christian who's trying so hard to impress, but rather the fruit of the Spirit, which gently, gracefully releases Christ into us, and we receive more and more of his goodness day by day, and that we'll count the promises precious and rely on them and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, if there's someone here who has been caught up either in religious legalism or some other substitute for the true gospel, may today be the day that they call upon you and truly receive Jesus for who he is, that crucified one, that one risen from the dead, that one that ever lives to make intercession for us, that one who is coming again to gather his sheep. Lord, give that faith and cause their heart to cry out. And we leave the results with you, Father. Only you can do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.